Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The promises of God don't mean that we won't face struggles, difficulties, hard times. Sometimes life turns on a dime, and I've learned this myself. There are times when life can just go great. It's sunny, it's beautiful, it's like you're on a sailboat, but then there are storms of life as well.
Are you looking to forget much of what happened in 2019? Or are you sad to see it go? Are you looking forward to 2020? Or are you a little timid of what the unknown brings? In our New Year's message, we are looking at the promises of God and what those promises mean for us as we look forward to a new year. Stay with us as we greet this new year, clinging tight to the promises of God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with the second part of our teaching out of Isaiah chapter 40.
I wish I had that Bible, my first Bible that I ever had. It was a paraphrase version, meaning it wasn't a transliteration or a translation. That's different. A translation tries to go word by word. A transliteration, this is an oversimplification, but tries to go sentence by sentence. And a paraphrase tries to go paragraph by paragraph. So they take a paragraph, they're ignoring all of the individual Greek and Hebrew or Aramaic words, they're trying to paraphrase it. It's good for a new believer, and it was good for me as a new believer to read that, but as you get older in the Lord, you want to know what those words are. You want to see what's broken down, because what if the person who's paraphrasing it didn't really get the text? I find that in paraphrased Bibles, by the way. And this isn't part of my study. I'm just throwing this in for extra. Just thought I'd kind of encourage you to get a translation or a transliteration of the Bible. Paraphrases are good to read, maybe at night, but they're not good to study in. So I wrote P's by the edge of the promises of God. I'll guarantee you, I didn't find, 5,467 of them. I found a lot. And I also had a Jesus Pocket Promise book by David Wilkerson. Any of you guys have that? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you had one of them. So, it's dangerous to flip open your Bible and point to it. But when I was going to read 2 chapters a night, but sometimes I would get lazy. Sometimes I would get late. Sometimes I'd be tired. So I'd sit on the edge of my Bible instead of reading it, and I'd open it up, close my eyes, and point. There's an old joke that the guy opened up the Bible and pointed, and it said, and Judas went out and hung himself. That can't be right. So he closed it and opened it up again, pointed again, and it said, "Go out therefore and do likewise." Illustrates the danger of doing it. But the Jesus Pocket Promise book had a couple hundred promises in it, and I carried it around with me everywhere I went. In fact, at that time in my life, these are my teenage years, I carried a switchblade in my pocket, but it wasn't a switchblade like you think. It was a pocket New Testament. I called this the sword of the Spirit, and I had my switchblade that I could pull out at any time. And next to that, I kept this Jesus Pocket Promise book. And at times, we didn't have our phones to stare at when, we had a downtime for a second and a half. And I would take that out, and I'd flip through it, and I would point, and then I would look and read it. And every one of them was a promise from God. There was nothing that I could dangerously hit. But I can't tell you how many times I was encouraged by the promises that I found in that book. Interestingly enough, I mentioned this a while ago, maybe a year and a half ago or so, and somebody went in our bookstore and we had it there, and they brought back, it looked exactly like it. So I have another copy of the Jesus Pocket Promise book that has all of those promises that are in it. The promises of God are rich. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are given exceedingly great and precious promises by God. Isn't that a great way to look at the promises of God? They are exceedingly great and precious. I thought I would do, as I said, this is kind of an abbreviated study. I thought I would do three things today. Number one, encourage you to learn and to live the promises, that somehow you might get excited about them. Number two, to make sure that we have our lives right with God so we can be a recipient of His grace and of His favor rather than recipients of His discipline, because that's not a good thing, which is a promise of God, by the way, that God will discipline the ones that He loves. And finally, that we would put God to the test. I'll explain that more to you here in a moment. But first of all, to talk about being excited about keeping the promises of God. When I was a new Christian, and I began to learn that God had made promises and that they were mostly conditional, and that by faith I could reach out and do the condition and receive the promise. Now, it's through faith and patience, so we have to wait for God to do it. And sometimes we do it and it takes a while for them to come to pass. That's why the passage that I read to you out of Isaiah is so important to us. Those that wait on the Lord will raise up on the wings of eagles. And I wish it wasn't like that. I wish we didn't have to wait. I wish we didn't have to through faith and patience. I wish it said through faith and immediately we inherit the promises of God. But that's not what it is. We do by faith what God calls us to do, and then we wait and trust that God will bring about these promises. And when I think of however long the Lord's going to tarry, next year or the year after that or the year after that or the next decade, I want to be sowing seeds in my own life and as a church of being faithful to the promises and then receiving what God says. An example I think about is taking care of the poor. The Lord said in the book of Proverbs, those who give to the poor lend to God, and God will repay them. It's on God's heart that we would reach out to those who are marginalized, to those who are struggling and suffering, and that we would, with a heart of compassion, pour out to them. And when we, by faith, reach out to those that we see that are struggling, we put ourselves in a position to receive from God. And my hope is that we would be excited when it comes to all of the promises, saying, I want to see what God has in store for me. I don't want to trust in myself. I don't want to trust in my own understanding. I want to trust in what God has. And the title of my message today is The Exciting Life of Faith. And it really is exciting to step out on that limb and see what God does. And when you step out on that limb, God doesn't saw it off. He meets you there. And sometimes it's sacrificial. Sometimes it's trusting Him completely. But God has promised that He will meet us there, and He is completely and totally trustworthy. The second thing that I wanted to talk to you about, considering the promises of God, was making sure that you have a right relationship with God. I realize that in this room, maybe we should put it this way. We all struggle. We just struggle at different levels. We're all on a journey here, and our journey is into righteousness with Christ and eternity forever with Him, but we're all at different places in that journey. And some here are struggling with strongholds that others are not struggling in. And if there's anything that I know about the enemy, he is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to tell you that God is not gonna forgive your sins, that you've gone too far, you've done it one too many times. But I wanna let you know that God has given us a promise. Shocking, huh? And that promise says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive it. He doesn't say, if you confess your sins and haven't done it 500 times, I'm faithful and just to forgive it. He doesn't say, if you confess your sins and I like you, then I'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Because sometimes we think, well, God forgives other people, but God says to me, I just don't like you. Now, I'm not going to forgive your sin. But all of that is lies that come from the enemy. God is faithful, it says. And I love the way it words it. He's faithful. If you confess it, if you say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me not to do this, I don't want to be like that, then God's faithful to forgive you, and He's just in doing it. That's what it says. He's faithful and He's just because Jesus died on that cross. He shed His blood for us so our sins could be forgiven. He's faithful and just. And then it says, and cleanses us from unrighteousness. That's not forgiveness. He's not just repeating Himself for the sake of repeating Himself. He's saying, I'll forgive you, and then I'll work righteousness in your life. That as we mature, as we walk with Him, as we keep short accounts with Him, that God will take us to maturity. I think of Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested. John knows the high priest, and they're invited into the courtyard where Jesus is being beaten and tried in the first Jewish trial. He sees a girl at the gate. John didn't deny the Lord. He's a disciple of Jesus. He lets everybody know that. Everybody already knows it because John knows the high priest and his family. He invites Peter in, and the girl at the gate says, you're also one of his disciples, aren't you? And Peter goes, no, I'm not. Then he goes to the fire to warm himself when one of the soldiers there says, you're one of him, aren't you? No, I'm not. Somebody else says, you're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. you are one of his disciples. And he swears and he cusses and he says, I don't know him. He denies Jesus when Jesus is being beaten for his sins. The Bible says at that moment that Peter looked up and caught eye contact with Jesus. Aren't you glad that when you blow it, when you've been deceived by sin, when you embrace sin, that you don't look up and see the eyes of Jesus looking at you? And the Bible says, and Peter went outside of the city gates and he wept bitterly. And then on that great day of the resurrection, 3 days later, when he appeared to Mary Magdalene, the first one that he appeared to in the resurrection, he said to Mary, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I want to see them in Tiberias. Tiberias is the Sea of Galilee. I wonder what Peter thought when she said, Jesus told me to tell the disciples and you, Peter, to meet him in Tiberias. I wonder if Peter was like, was he angry when he said this? How did he sound? And have you ever thought of the fact that Jesus said the disciples and Peter? That Peter might have thought, I am no longer a disciple because I denied him. A few years after this, 30 or 40 years, Diocletian became emperor. Diocletian started the great persecution of the church. It wasn't Diocletian that started it. Nero started it. But Diocletian did greater things against the church than anyone had ever done. His soldiers would break into churches on Sunday morning and hold the people by sword and by spears. Could you imagine the authorities, police officers, breaking into this place, holding guns to our head and saying, deny Christ or die. And if someone didn't deny him, pulling the trigger and killing them. That's exactly what happened to Christians under Diocletian. And some of them even had their children killed in front of them. If you don't deny Christ, we will kill your children. And they didn't deny the Lord. But Peter denied on the night Jesus had been arrested. I also want to say that some of them under Diocletian did deny the Lord. Peter denied the Lord, but he was forgiven of denial in the brutal time of Jesus being arrested. So don't tell me you can't be forgiven. Don't tell me that God's work on the cross isn't enough to forgive you for everything. And when we keep a right relationship with him, we get the accuser of the brethren out of the picture. As soon as you blow it, as soon as the rooster crows, the rooster crowed and Peter remembered what Jesus said. As soon as the rooster crows and you realize, I've made some bad decisions and I've been led into this, I've walked away from the Lord, I deliberately did that. As soon as the rooster crows, as soon as you find yourself in the pig pen, then come back and keep a short account with him. If you don't, then God's going to discipline you. Because the Bible says whom God loves, he disciplines in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is. And it says of that it's not pleasant, which is just a funny way for the writer of the Hebrews to put it. Whom God loves, he disciplines, and the discipline of the Lord is not pleasant. That's kind of an understatement. But then the next line says, but it is grievous, and it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we keep ourselves in that right place with God, even when we've sinned, when the rooster crows, then we can keep ourselves out of that discipline of God and in his favor, receiving what God has for us and the promises that we've stepped out by faith. There's one more thing that I want to share with you, and that's in testing God in all of these promises. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. I got a passage there that I want to cover. I got to do both these kind of quickly. I had several of these I wanted to go to, wasn't able to make them there. But what do I mean by testing God? We need to test God in his promises. Deuteronomy tells us not to test the Lord. Jesus said to Satan, you are not to tempt the Lord your God. So, and then in Malachi, God said, test me in this. So what are we supposed to do? Test God or not? Well, in Deuteronomy, he said, don't test God the way they did at Massa or Massa. In Massa, they were thirsty. They ran out of water. And so the children of Israel, they tested God by saying, have you brought us out of the wilderness to kill us here? The test might have been that God was like, you're going to say, I'm going to kill you here. Maybe I'll kill you here because you say that. They tested God. And remember, Moses got angry and he beat the rock. And God said to Moses, talk to the rock, speak to the rock, and I'll provide water. And he went and said, do I have to provide you water? It wasn't even Moses doing it. Do I have to? And he struck it. Moses had a temper problem. Remember when he was given the Ten Commandments? Written the commandments by the finger of God. You'd think he would come down that mountain with that thing very carefully. This is the commandments of God, written by God. But when he saw them dancing around the golden calf, do you remember what he did? Remember Charlton Heston? Raises those things above his head and he throws them down and breaks them. And then after they were done dealing with the golden calf incident, God said to Moses, and this wasn't in the movie, but God said to Moses, you get back up that mountain and you make another pair. You make another set of commandments. Moses struck the rock while he was there, and because of that, could not go into the promised land. But the children of Israel tested God when difficult times came. See, the promises of God don't mean that we won't face struggles, difficulties, hard times. Sometimes life turns on a dime, and I've learned this myself. There are times when life can just go great. It's sunny, it's beautiful, it's like you're on a sailboat. But then there are storms of life as well. Maybe for some of you it's been a great year. For others of you, I already know by talking to you that it hasn't been a good year. Good riddance to you, because there's been some tough times and there's been some difficult times. In the difficult times and the tough times, all we can do is batten down the hatches. I'm not saying that God will take away any difficulties that we face, because sometimes we go down roads we would never choose to go down, but we will go down those roads nevertheless. And we must trust him in the midst of all of those things. What does it mean then to put God to the test? Well, in Malachi, God had said to the children of Israel, they had let God's house go into ruin. They were not giving to the storehouse, and so the priests, the Levites, were not being taken care of, and the poor weren't being taken care of, because it was through the storehouse that they gave to the poor. And so the Lord said to them, you've robbed me. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon given about giving and tithing where that passage is used, and you'll be kind of Gomer Pyle during it. Shame, shame, shame. You're robbing God. But then God said to them, you've robbed me, but test me in this. Test me and see if I don't open up the windows in heaven and bless you. He encouraged them to give their tithe so that he could bless them. Now, you and I, you don't hear pastors say this very often, we aren't living under the time of the tithe anymore. I realize pastors say it was, you know, that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, therefore that predates the law, so we're under the tithe as well. Really, there's nothing in the New Testament that indicates that. We are encouraged to give to the saints. We're encouraged to give to the work of the gospel. We're encouraged to make friends with the kingdom of heaven. But we are given similar promises. Jesus said, give, and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you give sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you give abundantly, you receive abundantly. So by faith, we test God when we give and see God give back to us, not to appeal to our greed, but to appeal to our generosity, that it's okay to give. I can give to the poor. I can give to the work of the gospel, and God's going to give back to me. Now, taking that same principle as testing God, I've got one other I want to share with you, and then I'm going to be done. And that's in Matthew 6, as Jesus talks about anxiety, worry. There's a lot of anxiety today. A lot of panic attacks, a lot of anxiety and panic attacks among young people, people who are in their teens and 20s for various reasons. But here Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food or the body more than clothing? He's simply saying, don't worry about your needs. Your needs might differ from these three needs. But I used to say, I wish he would have thrown in a house here, because he leaves a house out of it. But God knows exactly what your needs are. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your Father feeds the birds that aren't, you know, he's not their dad. He's your dad. How much more will he take care of you? You're of more value. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his height? A cubit is about 18 inches. I don't want to be 18 inches taller, but I wouldn't mind 3 or 4. I'm 6 foot tall. I used to tell people I was 6 foot tall. You know what 6 foot tall is? It's the favorite height of a person who's 5'11". Am I right? And you know what 5'11 is? The favorite height of a person who's 5'10". And so on and so forth. So I'm 5'11", and I'd love to have been 6'1 or 6'2". but I can't do it. You can't change the color of your hair, Jesus said in another place, but now we can. Not by worrying, though. Well, we probably can change it, but from darker to grayer by the worrying, and then we can dye it back again. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field that are here today and then thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then he says, therefore, do not worry about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. For all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. God already knows you need them. Then he gives us the promise, and it's conditional. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. There's the promise. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of your needs. He's saying that if you will be about God's business, God will be about your business. As you interact with friends, family, co-workers, acquaintances, and you know that you are called by God to sow and plant seeds, then you pray for them. You look for opportunities to share. I had said that we did 364 services this last year, including this one, the last one for this year, which is amazing, and I love doing it. I love ministering to you guys. When I have friends that will come and teach for me when I'm out of town, one of the things that they'll call and say is, your body is great. They are so hungry for the Word of God. And to be able to teach you guys regularly is awesome. But I also love to minister to people one-on-one. When I'm having coffee with a friend, I love to ask them, where are you at? How are things between you and God? Now, I'm a pastor. I can get away with that, all right? They expect me to do it when I ask them questions. But I also found that seems a little judgmental to them. Sometimes when I say to them, where are you at with your relationship with God? Sometimes they want to tell you, and sometimes they're like, let's move on to something else. But I found that when I say to people, what can I pray for you about? It opens things up. We become very vulnerable when we express our needs. Ed Taylor, pastor of Calvary Chapel Aurora, is a friend of mine. And he came alongside of me when I lost my wife a little over 6 years ago. And here recently, he just shot a text off to me and asked me, hey, Robert, is there anything I could pray for you about? And I opened up to him. I just began to share a little bit about what I was hoping that God would be doing in the life of my family and asked him to pray for those things. We can open up, be led by the Spirit. You don't have to go out and ask the questions I tell you to ask, but just be led by the Spirit, because in you is the Holy Spirit and out of you flows the Holy Spirit. And as you begin to do the work that God calls you to do, as you take the kingdom work into your hands, you're considering the things of the kingdom, you're planting seeds, you're watering seeds, maybe you're harvesting, then God will take care of your needs. Now, I just covered a couple of the promises out of the so-called 5,467, which I have a hard time believing there's that many. I think some of them are probably duplicated, don't you think? Anyway, it's amazing how many there are and how many we can receive if we would just say, Lord, I will live by faith and I will live for you with everything that I have. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we reflect upon the up and coming year. We want to serve you and follow you with everything we have. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and challenge us as we now want to be obedient to what we find in the pages of Scripture, your promises. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.